Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, as we continue to open up this passage, the pastoral epistles, and how the Lord instructs us and speaks to us. Here is the apostle, a master teacher, a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary, a church planter. He's writing to a younger elder and pastor. He has been with Timothy before. They know each other well. And so they can speak to each other heart to heart. And here the Apostle Paul is inspired of the Holy Spirit. Everything that he is writing. Yes, he's the pen man, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking. And what the Spirit speaks is not just applicable to a certain time, but it's applicable and is speaking throughout all the ages to every man. He's been telling us how church life ought to be everywhere. Where the Lord's people gather together, wherever those assemblies are established, and wherever the preaching goes forth, how are they to function? Why do we do the things we do? Can we find it in the Word of God? And as we open up some further parts in this portion of God's Word, it is a passage in which the Apostle Paul gives us instruction about elders in particular. Again, the elders will be under focus. And again, we will be humbled this evening. However, we must also seek, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. And here in particular, the apostle in verses 17 onwards, he speaks about how we are to honor those elders and what we are to do in the case of disciplining those elders, that the church is governed, and one of the marks of a true biblical assembly is the matter of discipline. And then he exhorts us not to ordain elders too quickly. And such things are described in this portion that we will look at. In verses 17 and 18, just to give you an outline of this portion, we see the first directive here, and it has to do with the honor and the material support of elders. In the second, in verse 19, there is the directive about how to handle unsubstantiated charges against elders. In verse 20, there is a directive on how to discipline elders for serious sins, and so on. We will look at the other passages another time. But here we are, a very solemn portion, a very heart-searching portion of God's Word. But there are three things I want to say from those verses, verses 17 to 20. First of all, here the Scripture teaches that we are to honor and support those elders. Secondly, we are taught that something about the unsubstantiated charges against an elder, in verse 19. And then thirdly, the public sins of those in leadership or those elders. So let us think through these things and ask the Lord to help us as the preaching goes forth. Pray, Lord, apply this to my heart. So first of all, from verses 17 and 18, you see the apostle is calling us to honor and support the ruling elders. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. This is the direction that the Apostle Paul gives about the honor that must be given to elders and those who minister God's word. They are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. it is they themselves are poor sinners, saved by God's grace, but they are speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. So honor must be given for the office. They are weak men, but here it says to honor them. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And here he also speaks about support of the ministry. He says to Timothy that those pastors, elders, are to be cared for. He's talking about the honor, and also here it is included the material support. In verse 18, the material support of diligent pastors and diligent elders in the church. And he says that the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Now, in this passage, he's talking about the church making adequate provision for those who minister in the congregation. In verse 18, it says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Perhaps we have friends, and I personally have been in congregations that did not accept the ruling elders, or did not accept the pastor and pastoral office and the eldership office and the preaching position within the local congregation. I've also been in places where there's just been one man and no elders, no others in the ministry and in the service and the labors and oversight of the congregation. And it is from these passages that we find specific teaching that we must wrestle with and bear in mind as we consider this whole matter of eldership. And there are people who speak about, well, there is no place in the Bible about paid teaching elders. And they would rely on lay ministry in the assembly. And sometimes the question is asked, well, why do you do such things? Why do you have an elder who is being supported by the church full time? Why do we have someone who is a pastor, who is paid, who labors in word and doctrine on a regular basis? And why do we have two ruling elders, two other ruling elders? Because of 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. That's why. And this is our understanding of it. This is a simple reading of the text and applying of it. Now, we have godly friends, brothers and sisters, who would take a different view on this, but I'm only explaining what is said here as we can see it. And so the apostle is saying there is to be a ministry in the church devoted solely to the work of ruling, preaching and teaching, and that when that is blessed, and the local congregation is blessed, the congregation is to support them. We will remember how the Apostle Paul, in his own ministry, sometimes he received that support in his itinerary work. Sometimes he stayed in one congregation and he ministered to them for a longer period of time. He says, for example, in Philippians 4 and verses 14 to 16, he says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." He's referring to their gifts that they sent. "Now ye Philippians know also," that's in Philippians 4:14. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So there are places where he received financial help and gifts. And then there are other places that he refused. When he thought that there were congregations that were holding that gift over his head, as it were, as if his only motivation was gaining money, he would just be a tent maker and supply his own support. And there are various passages in the Acts of the Apostles. We read of this in Acts 18, in Acts 20. Show this case to be so. But there were other congregations that he happily received support from. And He's telling Timothy, Timothy, here's the principle. The congregation ought to support the labor of her ministers. And so this passage indicates a number of things in about the life together in the local congregation. First of all, notice that it indicates that there is not going to be just a one elder in the local church. This is not, as some would have it, a one-man ministry. There is going to be a multiplicity or a plurality of elders in a local church. Notice it says, the elders, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So that is something to take note of. Everywhere in the New Testament, wherever, whether you're looking at Acts 20 or James 5 or 1 Peter 5 or in Hebrews or in 1 Timothy, you'll find this kind of description about more than one elder in the in a healthy local congregation that is established. So not just one, but a number of elders. So as far as the Lord provides qualified and called men, then that should be the norm in healthy local churches, and congregations must pray for it. Congregations must lift up the names of the men in the congregation before God regularly, not just for eldership, but for other things, other roles and responsibilities, and that the Lord would bless them richly, and that we would have a godly group of men, a band of brothers serving the Lord. Notice also that this passage indicates that there is going to be some sort of evaluation of the labor of pastor or elders. It speaks about let the elder that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Especially they who labor in word, that is in the preaching and doctrine, in teaching. Notice the language that the apostle uses here. These are elders who rule well. They work hard. Ministers must work hard. I'm thankful that some of you are very concerned for me, and you say to me, you work too much. Well, ministers don't normally hear that. But ministers must work hard. They must work. They must be preaching. They must be teaching. They must be laboring to minister to the souls of men. And this is what the Lord has called them to. And so that's why you must pray for them. And here is the language. They rule well. And it's the language of that is used here about labor as well. It's a language of a construction worker that is going, doing some sort of a back-breaking labor, who is faithfully ministering in the Lord's building, as it were, building up the saints, building up the pillars, building up God's people. That's what he is about. And he does that in studying to preach the word of God. He labors in the study. He labors in prayer and studying of the word so that he might preach it and apply it to the congregation. He labors as he visits. He labors as he instructs, as he seeks to, in different ways, whatever the needs are, to help and to build up the saints. And he, the apostle is indicating here that there is some evaluation of that. And that's a word to all of us elders. We are called to work hard, to do inconvenient work, and we need to be holding one another accountable in our evaluation of those labors. But notice also something interesting about the way the apostle justifies this particular practice of providing this kind of help, practical help for and material support, or we would say the stipend for those who are ministers and elders in the local church. He bases it on what? On the scripture. He defends it from the scriptural point of view, and so he says, scripture says this. In verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now he goes back to defend this case from the Old Testament case law. Where is this from? It is from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4 that the apostle is quoting from. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And here he goes to the law of Moses that very frankly was about the fair treatment, the kind treatment of domestic animals. This is how the apostle is defending your support, the support of the church. Don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing and treading the floor. And the point is this, if God would tell people that they ought to treat their domestic animals kindly, the images from the ox being used to go across a threshing floor, crushing the grain, separating the grain from the chaff, being allowed to, as if they eat and munch a little bit along the way as it's working. Now, if God is so concerned to allow oxen fair treatment, the apostle is saying, how much more ought we to fairly treat those who live and minister within the local congregation and serve them? This is what he's saying. So he goes to the Old Testament, civil law, and the case law, and notice what he does. He applies it to the church over and over again. In fact, we are going to see it in the following verses too, in other passages in this letter, that he does this. He says, this is what God said to Israel, and you bring the spiritual truths and apply it to the church as well. For Paul, the laws of the nation state have spiritual principles that are to be worked out in the church. And so consistently here, he also does the same in 1 Corinthians 5 when he speaks about the leaven, to deal with the leaven in the church. What is he borrowing from? He's going back to the Old Testament and what the Lord had given regarding the law of the leaven. And so he says we must apply these things, those laws, and draw from them spiritual principles in the life of the local assembly. But notice what he also does, something that you may not readily appreciate. He says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And, he says, and something else he's quoting, the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, what Old Testament passage does that quote come from? It doesn't come from the Old Testament. It's coming from the New Testament. He quotes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 7. That's where it's found. It is the saying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, in one verse, the apostle is saying, Scripture says this, and he quotes from the law of Moses, and he quotes from the law of Christ. In the same breath, and says, this is what Scripture says. It is on the same footing. The Scripture has spoken. This is how we are going to do it. It says something about the status of this statement, which is part of the New Testament scripture. And so in the time of the Apostle Paul, those writings that were available to them before the completion of the scriptures, the New Testament writings, were called scripture. And that's important. There are many people who deny such things. And so the Apostle Paul begins with the first direction to Timothy. Timothy, here is how it is to be in the local congregation. Those preaching and teaching and ruling elders who are part of the settled ministry of the local congregation are to be honored. It's not a personal thing, it is the position of what they hold in terms of their holding forth the word of life. They are building up the saints. They are called ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And so there needs to be some form of honor given. They must be supported. They must be prayed for. Do pray for your elders. Do you pray for them? Do you show that level of respect? And also you think about others in position of teaching and ministry. We are living in a world that not much honor is given to anybody. The people in the parliament, they're spoken of in such wrong way and terms. If you don't agree with them, still it is God who has placed them there. And others as well, teachers and people in in magistrates and positions of responsibility. It is part of that fifth commandment that if we were to study it, honor and the support of ruling elders is described then in verses 17 and 18. I will spend most of my time on that, on those verses, but the other 2 points will be shorter. So let us look at the second point that we want to consider from verse 19. It is about the dealing with the unsubstantiated charges against an elder. Verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. It says, no unsubstantiated accusations are to be entertained against pastors, against elders. And that guards our tongue in the background, in discussions and conversations. When things are said, it guards your tongue. And you think about it, about your own self, your own personal situation, the things that you talk about individuals. Can you, those accusations, are they substantiated? Should you be talking about those things? It's a directive for due process in charges against ministers and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ of the in the church. And the apostle's point is that this unsubstantiated, uncorroborated charges against a pastor, against elders, against those in places of responsibility in the church should not be entertained. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now again, this comes right out of the Old Testament civil law. One of the protections of justice in Israel was that you couldn't simply make an anonymous charge or a charge that could only be corroborated by the person bringing the charge and have it entertained before a judge in Israel. We are living in a time, even in our day, that someone can say something about something that happened in the past. Nobody else knows, but they say, this is what happened. And it's blown up in the media and so on. This is not what the scripture says. This is not how we ought to deal with it. We ought not to borrow from the world. We borrow from the scripture. We obey the word of God here. You have to have witnesses, eyewitnesses, ear witnesses. There had to be some proof of the reality of the charge that was being brought against the person. And this is hard. This is difficult. And Paul is appealing to that same principle. He's saying, if that's the case in the nation state of Israel, certainly it ought to be the case in the church. We shouldn't allow unsubstantiated charges. Obviously, ministers, elders, they are put into circumstances where it would be rather easy to make such a charge against them. And they must guard themselves. They must do their utmost that they don't then put themselves in those positions. But there are certain situations that it's easy to do that. And here Paul says only corroborated accusations are to be considered in the process of discipline. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, obviously we learn how we are to proceed in cases of charges against God's servants, against elders, against ministers. But we also learn something else, friends. So often, you know, we say, oh, if it could only be in our church like it was in the days of the early church. All that our church was a New Testament church. You think that all the problems that are in the church today, back then, you think everything was wonderful. It was New Testament. They all knew what they were doing. They had the apostles with them. Well, look, here's the Apostle Paul writing to a congregation 30 years after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, less than 30 years after Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what's he writing to them about? He's writing about how to handle charges against their elders, how to handle discipline of the elders, how to find out when elders have actually seriously sinned publicly. He's talking about a congregation that has problems. At least it is anticipated. Its officers are being accused of serious sins, or will be. Friends, there has never been a perfect church on earth, and there never will be. We'll never be in a perfect church until the age to come. Until we are in glory, we'll never see a perfect church. Now, that's so important, because very often in the Christian life, we are deeply disappointed by the shortcomings of our local church in various ways. You may be disappointed in me. I may be disappointed in some of you. Offenses come our way. We give offenses ourselves. Many shortcomings. And very often the reason for that is we have unrealistic expectations about how it is going to be to live and minister together. We think that Christians are always going to act like Christians in the local assembly. And isn't it wonderfully freeing to realize that the Apostle Paul envisages a circumstance where every, even serious charges can be brought against the leaders of the church. And it does not compromise the reality of the gospel preached or of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of this body. The Lord is at work, but here are sinners as well. It's a real encouraging thing, I think. If you think about it, we need to be realistic about the local churches. It is never going to be perfect. You can leave and you can go elsewhere, and you will find again soon other difficulties. You must always make sure that if you leave a congregation, it's on biblical grounds. There is biblical reasons for it, rather than personal offense. There are always going to be issues, even serious sins, but it must be dealt with. And this doesn't mean that we become complacent about those sins, but it does mean we live in a fallen world, and the fall has impacted the church as well. And so it brings your mind and your thoughts and your expectation in line with the truth that is revealed in the scriptures. And so the Apostle Paul gives us, as it were, a reality check here, even as he tells us not to accept clearly unsubstantiated charges against a pastor or an elder. And you apply that to your own self. How many times have you believed things when it's only been a hearsay? When it's only been just somebody said something to you about somebody else, and you took it, and you became upset about it. Why did they do that? And so on. And you begin to think about it, and you can't sleep. And then you might say it to someone else, and it's not substantiated, is it? And it snowballs, and it's like a little snowball that becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. This is not how it ought to be in the local church. Now, the third and final point that the apostle makes here is about the public sins of those in leadership or those elders in verse 20. Them that sin rebuke before, that others also may fear. Ministers, elders who sin seriously, publicly, are to be chastened publicly. And so this is what he says. This is the third thing. It's about the discipline of serious sins by ministers and elders. It says, them that sin. Here, it is an interesting way he puts it. Them that sin. Here, the word sin is literally sinning. It is continuous. Those who continue in sin, he says, rebuke. Rebuke before all. Rebuke before the presence of everybody. Why is that? He says that others also may fear. And so the apostle is saying that ministers and elders who sin publicly and who have been continuing in that should be chastened publicly. And Paul has just said that don't accept a charge against an elder that's unsubstantiated. But if you do get a charge against an elder that comes true, that turns out to be right, and the sin is of a nature that it has been known in public, then you need to rebuke it in public. And is determined that elders who sin in such a way do call into question the holiness of the church and the consecration and the integrity of their office, and they are to be disciplined openly. This is the matter about the gospel, the purity of the gospel, and the integrity of what is being taught and preached in that local assembly. It's a serious thing. And so they are to be disciplined openly. And so the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, because there is every reason to want to soft pedal discipline. Nobody likes discipline. I don't like discipline. I don't like to speak in a negative way to anybody, and especially against an elder, because of the significance and influence in the local congregation. And you can imagine Timothy himself might be inclined to ignore indiscretion on the part of his elders. And Paul says, no, Timothy, elders are to be disciplined. And this is such an important point. I want to say to you that it's one of the great blessings of my own life that I know that were I to do certain things, I would be treated with rebuke by my fellow elders, and it is always done in love. And I am thankful for that. It is freeing as well. They would not let me get by with certain things, and that's quite freeing to know there are others who watch over you. You know that you are in the safe place with your brothers who care for your soul, and you are willing to speak to you directly about a matter. And we all of us need all the help that we can get in this fallen world and with the temptations of this world. And knowing that we are subject, you are in subjection to others, you are accountable to others, I am accountable to my brothers here. And to know that I can't even begin to think this is wonderful, I think, what the scripture teaches here, that others can rebuke an elder when he is out of line, when he has sinned, and they do that when sin is happens outside of the public. They notice things. I receive a word. I'm spoken to. That's just shows the care and the love of the Lord's servant. And this is how we ought to be with one another. It's something for the whole church, for the whole congregation. And we see that later on, that actually this is not just about elders. In verses 24 and 25, we'll look at that another time. And so he says this. Why is it to be done in this way? He says this, at the latter part of it, that others also may fear. That others also may fear. Now, who is the apostle talking about? It could be the congregation. It could be other believers. It could be the other elders themselves, those in positions of responsibility in the church. It could be either of those two. But others take note. Here is an elder who has sinned publicly, who has dishonored the Lord publicly, but he's rebuked and he is chastened publicly as well. This is in no way binding. This is no way entrapping someone. It's actually freeing that there are others watching over us. They love us so much that they are not just yes men, but they love us so much that they would like the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to his disciples at different times and spoke to them and chastened them, that I will also receive a chastening from my brothers. And that is a wonderful thing. And as we close, think about these final things. Notice that that kind of an obedience is not something that is grace-driven, grace-motivated. This matter of others taking note of this, others being also become aware of how they ought to conduct themselves and how they ought to live their life. There is no way that you can live the Christian life without a great consciousness of God's free grace to you. And there is a sense in which all of our actions in the Christian life are motivated by God's grace to us. We were talking about this earlier on at the discipleship class, that our life is one that is motivated by our love for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, that is true for all of our life. But in this case, but grace is not the only motivation. There are many different motivations. And this is not the only motivation given to us in the New Testament to living the Christian life. In this case that is described here, Paul gives the motivation for elders or for people in general, rebuking an elder publicly who has sinned publicly. So what? So that others will fear. Will fear to do what? Will fear to commit that sin. And again, I'm thankful for that blessed pressure that comes from knowing that I'm accountable and I will come under discipline if I'm unfaithful. And there is that sense of fear here, fear of God, fear of dishonoring Him, fear of the gospel being questioned. You know, that kind of constructive, godly peer pressure, if I could use that term, is something that would be collectively so helpful to us, struggling against various worldlinesses that are around us right now. So many temptations you and I are experiencing day by day. And to know that I am accountable, to know that there are brothers and sisters watching over us, praying for us, and would love us so much that they would come and speak to us about the matter. And if needs be, the whole church will be involved. This is the love that the Lord Jesus Christ says to us and is outlined in Matthew 18 and other places. But here is a practical outworking of it as well. My friends, these solemn truths are given for us to meditate on. And we see all the way through this, the Lord Jesus Christ cares for you. The Lord Jesus Christ cares for us so much that He doesn't just say, I love you. I will care for you. I will provide for you. But He says, I will bless you and I will provide in these particular ways. And He does that again and again. May the Lord enable us to pray for each other, to love each other in a practical way. In some places, they would say to you, well, let us show love for each other and let us give a hug to each other. That is not a practical way of showing love. Love is demonstrated in day in and day out struggles that we face. And it begins with praying for each other. Well, may the Lord bless us for Christ's sake. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for the truth of Thy word. We are humbled by it. We must confess, Lord, that we have heard some of these things before and we have easily forgotten. But we thank Thee for Thy grace and mercy. Bless this truth to every heart. Bless the eldership here. Bless our deacon here. Bless, Lord, the men here, all those in leadership. Oh, Lord, our God, do a great work in us. Lord, may we continue on making progress in the Christian pathway. Oh, Lord, we need to become more holy. There is so much, oh, Lord, of sin in us. And we struggle with all kinds of temptations and the world, oh, God, and Satan too. Yet, Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art for us and not against us. We thank Thee, Lord, that we are not under condemnation. We thank Thee, O Lord, that even though the world is against us, the saints are for us. And we pray that thou wilt give us a love, a true, genuine love, and a praying heart to each one, for one another. So, Lord, watch over us and bless us, this congregation and all the congregations represented here. Lord, we give thee all the glory, for we pray these things through Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, we'll conclude by singing together hymn number 900.